Hello?
Hello.
Is anybody here? Hello? Hello? Is anybody here? Come on, I demand some service. I'm trying to check in. You've probably seen that before, haven't you? It's a short distance. It's a short distance from you banging on the bell and a very gracious hello. You've seen it before. Probably someone comes to a desk and there's a clerk, or maybe there's no clerk, and there's a bell. And it's a short distance on the road from a very gentle tap on the bell to beating on the bell. A very short distance from hello to I demand some service. And I'm sure you've experienced that in life. And I want you to think about it today, because we get into places in our life where we're trying to check into a hotel, or we're trying to demand some service from a store, maybe that they honor the price that was in the paper. Or the guy at the repair shop didn't fix your car properly. Or you come into church and you start banging on the bell. You say, how come you don't preach the way I like? Or how come you don't do the youth group? Or that isn't the music I like. I demand that you treat me the way that I like. And it's a very short distance from hello to banging on the bell and demanding some service. And the reality that God wants for our lives is a totally different approach, 180 degrees out from that, from banging on the bell. Because when we get into situations like that, when we're demanding, we're confused about which side of the bell we're on. We're confused about which side of the desk we're on. We're confused about whether we're a person banging on the bell or whether or not we're supposed to be the clerk responding to the bell. And today I want you to think about this issue of, number one, why is it such a short distance from a gracious hello to banging on the bell? And number two, what is God expecting of us? Now, I think there are about three main reasons that it is a short distance from a gentle tap on the bell to being very angry. And the first reason is that it's a short distance. This is really a minor reason. And that is that our culture has trained us to be impatient people. We're trained to have it our way. We're trained to get what we want when we want it. We're trained to go into a fast food restaurant, give them an order, and make sure they leave the pickles off, and we have it very quickly. And it doesn't take long before a delayed order has us banging on the bell. It doesn't take long before a stray dill pickle on our hamburger makes us irate. That's unconscionable. How could they? And so, you know how it goes. I'm going to storm up there and I'm going to chew out some 17-year-old for a stray dill pickle that has made its way onto my hamburger. Our culture has trained us to be very patient people. And that's really a minor reason. Second reason is, bigger reason, really at the core of the heart of this, is that we all have a sin nature, don't we? Our sin nature. We're selfish people. We want things to be our way. I want what I want when I want it. And if you don't help me get what I want, well, you're in trouble. I'm going to run over you to get it. have this inner drive to have it my way. And if it doesn't go my way at business or at work or at church, neighborhood, or in our homeowners association meeting, we are given to banging on the bell, demanded, say, I want some service. I want to have it my way. Third reason that it's such a short distance from a gracious request to angry banging on the bell is we forget our identity. We forget our identity. We forget whose we are and who we are. We get to think that we're kings when in reality we're slaves. We get to think that we're queens instead of servants. And we get to thinking that we're lords and masters when we're not. We forget about which side of the desk we're supposed to be living on. And Jesus had a great deal to say about this. And I want you to think about with me this issue of demandingness. And which side of the desk do I live on? About the issue of why is it such a short distance from a gentle hello to banging on the bell. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35 on down through 45, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, this is a single incident in the life of Jesus and his disciples. I think it really gives us a keen insight into the issue of demandingness in our lives. Mark 10, 35. Follow along with me as we read. Verse 35. Then James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying to him, Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We're able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Verse 41. And hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray for a moment, please. Father, thank you for our chance today to think about this paragraph, to think about this incident from 2,000 years ago, and really to reflect in our own lives, to search out the demandingness that may be in ourselves. And Lord, help us to understand our identity as servants. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to work inside of each one of us, to teach us, to convict us. And Lord, I pray for myself and for every one of us that we wouldn't be thinking about how this should be applied to our wife, or to our husband, or to our children, or to our family members, our neighbors, our boss, the people sitting next to us. Father, make this about us today as individuals. Give us the discipline by your Spirit to see what you're saying to us, and then help us to live it out from this point on. And we pray for your help and your guidance. And we ask in the Lord Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about this incident and what was happening here. In verse 37, James and John come to the Lord, and they say, grant that we could sit at your right and your left. And they were thinking about Jesus as a king, and they should be thinking as Jesus as king, because when Jesus comes to the earth the second time, the second coming, he's going to be the conquering king. He's going to sit on his throne. He's going to crush all rebellion. He's going to have somebody at his right hand and somebody at his left hand. But this time, he came to earth. He was going to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He's not going to be king. He's going to be the servant that is killed for our sins. And so the first time he came to earth was just that. He was a suffering servant. And the second time he comes back, he will be the conquering king. And they were a little bit confused about the two advents of Christ. They're thinking conquering king now. They're thinking everything that goes with it, throw the Romans out of Palestine. They're thinking, set up your throne now in Jerusalem. And they're thinking, you need a right-hand guy and a left-hand guy. They're thinking, I'd like to be that person. So they're asking him to do something that is eventually going to happen, but it's not going to happen right at the moment. And first, he's going to go to the cross and become a suffering servant. And then some centuries later, he's going to come back as the conquering king. But they say, they're saying, Lord, we want to be head. We want to be on top. We want to be the ones who recognize they have the place of power and authority and glory. And would you please give it to us? And it's easy to condemn. It's pretty easy to condemn James and John. It's easy to look at our own lives and say, I do that. How many of us want to say, I want church run my way. I want the homeowners association to be run my way. I want to get on top. I want to get ahead. I want to make it happen for me. I want to have control. I want to have power. I want to look good. I want to be on the top of the heap. And really, this is what we're doing some 2,000 years later, what we do in our lives, James and John were doing, let it be about me. And Jesus responded in verse 38, well, listen, he asked him, can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you baptize with the baptism that I'm going to experience? And the cup was a powerful metaphor for experiencing the wrath of God. There are a number of places in the Old Testament where Israel had wandered away from God, and God let them know he was going to drink the cup of his wrath. I'm going to punish you for your sins. You're going to experience the wrath of God for your sin. And so Jesus was saying, listen, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to have the whole sins of the world placed upon me on my shoulders. God's going to punish me for the sins of the entire world, the sins of all time. I'm going to pay for them. I'm going to drink the cup of God's wrath down to the dregs, to the very bottom, and I'm going to experience suffering for your sins. And then he's saying to them, I'm going to be baptized with the baptism of punishment, of death, and of peril for you. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. We have a similar metaphor that we use in our culture, a baptism of fire. Someone's been through a miserable, difficult time in their lives and things are going terribly for them. We say they are being baptized by fire. Jesus is saying he's going to be baptized in that way to pay for our sins. And his question to them is, could you do that? And they say to him, we're able. Their answer is, yeah, we could do that. Which is, that's obviously the wrong answer. They can't atone for the sins of mankind. They certainly don't understand the depth of what he's saying here. And they're saying, yes, we could do that. So Jesus says in a similar way, verse 39, you are going to drink the cup of suffering. The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. And you know that all 11 of the disciples suffered incredibly for their faith. At least 10 of 11 of them were killed for their faith. In fact, James, who it's talked about in this passage, he was the first of the disciples to be martyred for his faith because he was following Christ. And so Jesus is saying, yeah, you're going to drink some of that, but you're going to experience some of that baptism. There's going to be a price to pay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, he writes about some of the experiences that he had. He said, in far more imprisonments, beaten many times without number, often in danger. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and in thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Yeah, you're going to experience some of that baptism. Now, they wouldn't, in a sacrificial way for the sins of mankind, but in a certain way, you're going to experience it. And then he says in verse 40, but to sit on my right hand or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And Jesus says, yeah, there's going to be a place on my left hand and my right hand, but it's not mine to give. It's not mine to hand out those seats. The Father is going to hand out those seats. The Father knows who it is. I don't know if it's you two or not, but the Father is going to exalt someone. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in proper time. In other words, Jesus is saying exalting is God's decision. It's God's timing. My responsibility is to humble myself and to live faithfully under God's hand. And if he's going to exalt me, he'll do it. If he's going to exalt me, he'll choose the time to do it. It's not my business. It's humble. My business is humble service. And the Father is going to exalt who he wants to. And so verse 41, it says, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. They were feeling with James and John the way that we would have been feeling about James and John. The question, why didn't I get up there and ask first? Why didn't I get the opportunity? I'm embarrassed that they asked for this opportunity, but why didn't I get it first? They're indignant because they wanted in there. They wanted the opportunity. It's the way we go about life. We want to be ahead of people on the freeway, or you're merging onto the freeway. And here's Pastor John in his 4-cylinder Toyota. He's looking over at this BMW. There's no way he's going to beat me on there. to the where it merges together and you get on, because he's got to merge into my lane. And so I'm going to race him. What's going on in a person's heart that they can't be second and merging onto a lane? Who gets indignant when a guy cuts in front of him from another lane he's not supposed to be in? It's the kind of thing that goes on in our hearts when people get ahead of us. You know, here's maybe another illustration. You go to your class reunion, and you know, it's been 30 years since you've been there, and there's a guy standing there with a Rolex watch, rings, gold rings over his fingers, and he's telling about his home on the golf course. And you're thinking, man, he's there. He's arrived, and I'm not there. That's what's going on, I think, in their hearts at this point. In verse 42, Jesus said, he calls them to himself. Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. You need to understand something, that the economy of God is 180 degrees out from the economy of man. You know that those who are recognized as rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. The way that people who are separate from God go about leadership is being a master. It's suppressing, it's forcing, it's coercing, it's manipulating. It has no heart for the people that they're leading. It only has a heart for self-advancement. It only has a heart for getting something done for themselves. It only has a heart for getting what they want. And that kind of leadership doesn't care about the people under them. It's the old climb the ladder, and if I have to step on someone else's fingers to go up the ladder, so be it. Watch your fingers, buddy. I'm going to get to the top. And Jesus said, verse 43, but it's not this way among you. Leadership, greatness in the kingdom of God is 180 degrees out. Verse 43, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. That's the word diakonos. We get our word deacon, the servant, the house servant. Who voluntaries renders service to people in the house. It's a picture of John 13 where they came in and they'd been traveling. And no doubt they all sat down and they reclined. And they're wondering, who's going to be the one that washes our feet? And I'm sure they're thinking, should be him. But then Jesus stands up and he girds himself and he picks up the towel in the basin and he washes these sets of pairs of dirty feet. Jesus Christ, the Lord and Master. Jesus said, you're not a lord, you're a house servant, rendering useful service to people in the house. Verse 44, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Slave, that's doulos. It's a person who has no rights. The slave class was, you're at the beck and call of your master. No personal rights. You've been on the meeting the needs of other people. We're to define ourselves in these ways. He's saying to his disciples and he's saying to us, we're to be a servant of everyone who comes in our pathway. It doesn't matter who it is, the nice people, the safe people, the clean people, the dirty people, the unfriendly people, the dangerous people. Whoever God brings you into contact with, set it in your heart to render to them useful service. That's your identity. In verse 45, he goes on, and it's like he's saying, let me show you a picture of that, for instance. And he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he's saying, here's what you should do. Here's what I'm telling you to do. Really, here's what I'm commanding you to do. And here's how I'm going to do it. He also spells this out for us in Philippians 2, verse 4, where it says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, poured himself out of heaven. He poured himself out in death. He poured himself out in crucifixion. He gave up his rights. He became the servant of all by taking the sins of the whole world upon his shoulder. It's the ultimate example of service. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ found us all helpless, hopeless, mired in sin, dead in our transgressions, separated from God, and the gulf was huge. The gulf was a gulf called sin. We'd violated God's standards and his character. We had no way to get across that canyon. No matter how hard we tried to be a good person, to keep the rules, it wasn't enough. As hard as we tried, we couldn't get across that gulf to a holy God. And, you know, when witnessing to people, ask that second diagnostic question, if you were to die today and you were to stand before God, and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? Can you think what you might tell him? And you know that 90-some percent of the people say, well, I've tried to be a good person, or I'm not as bad as my neighbor. And none of those things are what are the right answer. We need to be able to have made the decision, be able to say, I'm a person who said, Lord, I'm putting all of my hope in you and you alone. I'm not trusting in anything else. There is no plan B. I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior from sin. And when Christ has died on the cross for his sins, and you realize that, he forgives our sin, and God gives us a new nature. He gives us a clean slate. He gives us the power to live as we ought. He gives us meaningful purpose in life. He gives us eternity with God, and all of it is a gift. And you know, it's a decision that if you're here today and have never made that decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can do it at this moment, wherever you are, to just say, Lord, I'm gathering up everything I've put my hope in, and I'm putting it all on you, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll extend to you forgiveness. So Jesus says to us, I'm the ultimate example of the kind of service that I'm calling for. I'm the example of being a servant. I'm the example of being a slave to all. I'm not going to ask you to do something that I'm not going to do. Be a slave for everyone. And that's really the central idea. Service is an inner decision that we need to make. An inner decision to be a servant that results in an outer lifestyle. It's a heart decision that says, I will choose the permanent identity as a servant. I will drive a stake in the ground and say, I'm going to permanently be a slave of all. I'm changing my identity from Lord to servant. I'm a slave. From master to being a slave, from being a king to a worker. And make that decision your heart. And let the acts of service flow out of it. And I want you to look at me, look with me for a minute. I didn't get a bulletin outline, so you can jot these down if you want to. But here's basic truths for being servants. The basic things that we need to understand. I won't belabor them. I'll ask you to think about them with me and ask yourself the question, which side of the bell am I living on? Number one, service is only properly done in dependence on Christ. Service is only properly done in dependence on Christ. Philippians 4:13 states, I can do all things through Christ, or through Him who gives me strength. If I come to an act of service with an attitude that says, I'm really good at this, or I'm gifted, or I've got a lot of experience, or I'm highly trained. If I come with an attitude that says I can personally get this done, there'll be nothing of value to come out of it. We're depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the strength to do it. Number two, service is only properly done with no regard to the size of the act. That means I'm willing to do big things. I'm willing to do little things. I'm willing to do the in-between things. And it doesn't matter. Psalm 131:1 says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty, nor do I involve myself in matters too great for me. Or it's another way of saying, I haven't gone after the limelight. In Acts, we're going to come to that a little bit in our study, but Acts chapter 9, starting at about verse 39, there's this, we did study this, okay. Well, anyway, there's a story of this Christian woman named Dorcas. And she had died, and she'd been a servant of a terrific number of people. And she was dead, and before she was resurrected by Peter, they were running around showing each other these articles of clothing that she had made for people, in service to people. All these little acts of service. She had made clothes for them, and the indication is she didn't care how big the service was. She cared that it was service, that it rendered help to those people around her. She could do little or big things. It didn't matter what it was. Number three, service is only properly done as unto the Lord. Service is only properly done as unto the Lord. Hebrews 6:10, a tremendous verse. Hebrews 6:10, it says, For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work of love, which you have shown towards His name, and having ministered, and it's still ministering to the saints. It's a remarkable verse because it says, when I minister to the saints, it's love towards God's name. when I minister to the saints, it is God who sees. When I minister to the saints, it is God who rewards. It's God whose name is advanced. And service is only properly done when we do it as unto the Lord. Number four, service is only properly done while striving for hiddenness, not seeking personal reward. Here's the way Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. I need to strive to serve out of hiddenness. When we do that, we have the authority of function, not the authority of status. And the authority of status is when everyone sees me, when I have a television program, when I have a name, when you have power, and you can make people run around. That's authority of status. But when you serve in quiet ways, in hidden ways, that's the authority of function. And God gives you the ability and the power in the ways that you function, not in the ways that you've been recognized. And number five, service is only properly done when I have inwardly adopted the identity of a servant. I've inwardly adopted the attitude of a servant. As we said a little bit earlier in Mark 10, verses 43 and 44, if I'm a lord or master who occasionally does an active service when the cameras are rolling, I don't understand it. I don't get it. But if you make an inner decision that you're a servant of all, then you understand. Then your life becomes an act of service. And God calls you to do the big things. You'll do it. God puts something in your path, you'll do it. God gives you some opportunity, you'll take it. If God gives you an opportunity to pick up a piece of paper on the floor, he'll do it. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And the paraphrase is, before John Prigge existed, before he came to Christ, God set a whole bunch of good works in my path. Works, good works that he wanted me to do. They're works that I can do, or I can step out of the way and go into the ditch and try and get around them. And try and avoid them. Those are my two choices. Either I do the good things that God has set in front of me, or I avoid them. And God knows that we're finite people. You know, I can't stop for every broken down car between here and Salt Lake City. I'd never get to Salt Lake City. But there are people that you can help. God will place it on your heart, someone that you can do something for, that you can minister to, that you can serve in some way. And you can walk in that good work that he prepared before, ahead of time, if you have the heart of a servant. And you respond to those things. Number six, service is only properly done as serving my best friend. Serving my best friend. This is probably the most, or at least the key issue to understand. John 15, verse 15, Jesus said, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, Jesus wasn't taking away our identity as slaves, but he was adding to it. He's saying, I'm adding to you the identity that you are my friend, and therefore I want you to serve me as helping me as you would a friend. You may have a friend maybe somewhere in this country, maybe they live in Kansas City, and if they called you on the phone today and said they needed you and they said they needed help, you'd be on the evening flight to Kansas City because your friend needs you. You're going to go and help them. You'd pay the extra money for the ticket. You'd gladly help that friend. It wouldn't be a burden to you. And Jesus is calling believers, he's calling us to serve him because he says, I'm your friend. And it shouldn't feel like a burden to us to serve him after everything that he's done for us. And then number seven, finally, service has thousands of faces, and I'll kind of hurry this up, but you know, it has listening, giving, hospitality, fixing, forgetting, restoring, helping someone lay linoleum, waiting, praising, blessing. It has thousands of faces and thousands of ways God calls us to serve one another. My wife and I, when we were, we'd been married a couple of years. We'd finished school, and we were going to move to another state, 350 miles away. We were in Kansas City, and we were going to move to Wichita, Kansas. And it came time to pack up what we had. Now, everything that we had, I thought would fit in my Plymouth Valiant four-door. Not everything is going to fit in there. But it didn't fit. And I remember a friend of mine came by to say goodbye. Wish me a good summer. Wish us a good life. I don't know. He looked at it and he stood there and said, it's not going to fit. And he said, I'll tell you what, why don't you just put it in my car and I'll drive it down for you to Wichita. I'll travel with you. And it was a shock to us that he would be willing to serve us in that way. But he saw a need. It was a good work that God had set in his path. And he did something about it. He had the heart of a servant. And my appeal to you today is simply to ask yourself, have you made the decision to become a servant? Have you ever made a decision to respond to what Jesus is saying to be a slave? Have you ever driven a stake in your own heart that says your identity is not as the red-faced, angry, bell-ringing person? It's to be a servant of all. In 2026, can we make the decision to say, I'll be a servant. I'm going to be the slave of everyone. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the goodness and kindness that you showed to us in Christ. Thank you for the way that the Lord Jesus has served us and served all of mankind by paying for our sin. Father, bring us to that place, to the inward decision, and change our identity to become the slave of all. Thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the good works that you set in front of us. And Lord, may we walk in them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.